So we just wait for folks to get into their seats. I also do have just another announcement. We have not a first-time visitor, but it's her second time at church. Hopefully many, many more times at church. And so the Rutledges want to introduce their baby, Arlington Hope Rutledge, who's here for the second time this morning. So Houston and Sarah, do you want to stand? This is big for Houston, right? To be here so early after having a child. We appreciate that. It's an act of faith, growing. I'm just joking, buddy. Thank God for you guys, and it's been a joy to pray for you as you have walked through that season, and then our commitment just to continue to pray for you, like we pray for all the kids and families in our churches, our church. Thank God for the privilege to raise our kids together in this context. I know I've benefited from that, freshly where I have an 18-year-old daughter. My boy just turned 16 today. I don't even know where he is. And then 14, oh, back there. Happy birthday, bud. And a 13-year-old boy. And so having been here for almost 15 years, and part of it is I'm just freshly reminded of that. It's just a joy to be able to raise kids together in the context of a local church. And what's provoked this thought, I was greeting this morning. This has nothing to do with my message, but I wanted to share with you. As I was greeting and having a conversation with somebody, one of my old friends walked around the corner, and I knew immediately it was him, but when I say old friends, I went to the pastor's college about 15 years ago, might even 17 years ago, so it's been longer. I'm older now, so anyways, and so this guy named Mo Adunia walks around the corner, and Mo was a guy I met at the pastor's college, and he was from Ethiopia, and he was coming to the States to be trained in the pastor's college at the same time I was there, and I got to spend 10 months with him and build a really good friendship with him, and it was fun to watch him just sort of experience America for the first time. So he ate a lot of McDonald's, did a lot of that stuff that we don't really like to do, but he really loved to do it. Anyway, so I was standing out there, and he just walked around the corner, and it was like just this tons of memories that just flooded my head because I literally have not seen him really since we graduated. And so he's here, so you'll probably get to meet him. He had to leave. He moved his family here for 9 months so their children can get some speech therapy and stuff. So you'll get to meet him and his family. He's still a pastor over in Ethiopia. He'll be back and forth. But anyways, it just, seeing him brought back a ton of memories. And so I spent worship just singing those songs, thanking the Lord for his goodness, and then just tons of memories running through my head. And I'm grateful to God for all of you to be here, because a lot of those memories as well are built with you over the last 15 years. Now to the message, which has to do with memories, and it has to do with remembering. But if you can, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to back up just a few verses. So Garrett preached 16 through 21. I'm going to back up and look at verses 12 through 15 this morning. So here is God's word. The Apostle Peter writes, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for this particular word where you are addressing, reminding us of things and our ability to recall the gospel. Lord, we ask that as we go through this section of Scripture, you would speak to us, you would soften our hearts, that we would receive everything that you have for us. God, that we would grow as a result. We'd grow in our love for you. We'd grow in what it looks like to live this out passionately for you and your glory. I pray our church in some ways would be, or in a lot of ways, Lord, would be shaped by this message as we move forward as a church, seeking to remember the gospel, seeking to recall the gospel at any time in our lives as we seek to walk by faith. So God, would you please help us this morning in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, Jeremy. Just waiting for it. Yeah. It's got to happen. So, question for you. Have you ever forgotten anything? Anybody in here just like, you just have the best memory. You remember everything. I didn't think so. Chances are we all forget things, right? Especially if you're young, you forget a lot of things. But we all have this tendency to forget something at some point in time. I have a friend whose dad was pumping gas one time, and his dad was in his 60s. And he was pumping gas at the gas station, and he sat back in his car, and then he pulled away with the gas nozzle still in the side of his truck. And so he pulled everything with him. And so he forgot to take the nozzle out of his car. Anybody want to admit to ever doing that? Well, we have a couple in the Glenn. We did not know about this, and we let you on the leadership team. Wow. You have to tell us that story sometime. What it cost you, if anything. True story. So we have another true story. My family was on vacation a year ago. Would you guys eat at La Senorita? It was a year ago. And so there, Sarah, and I wasn't there at the time, but Sarah and the kids, and I think her sister was there with the kids. And so Brian and I weren't there, just so you know about this story. And so they were eating, and they all got in their cars, and they left, only to get a phone call, right, from somebody that Charlie was left at the place. And so in all the commotion, you can imagine all the kids, you know how it is if you have everybody together. You it's easy to forget a kid, right? I mean, you just think about that. You could get in the car, and you just, maybe they have them and all that kind of stuff, but then when you actually get to the place and you look around and you're still forgetting the kid, that's what happened. That's a true story. I got some more true stories for you. I went online for some of these because these were pretty good. One lady online posted that she was taking her dog to the vet, and she got halfway there only to realize she forgot her dog. Anybody ever done that? I'm sure we have something similar to that. And then this one probably happens to a lot of us in some way. And so there's another person posted online that he said, yesterday my wife called me on her phone to tell me that she had forgotten where she placed her phone and needed help finding it. Anybody ever do that? Anybody ever like search around and say, I don't know where my phone is and it's in your pocket? Yeah, we forget things like that. I have some friends, and they might be in here, who have forgotten their spouse's birthday and even their own anniversaries. I also know a few kids pretty well who have forgotten to turn in their homework when they have done their homework, and it's in their bag, but they still forgot to do that. Anybody ever do that? No, nobody, of course not. Just I just know three of them. I just left one out so you could kind of guess who that one might be. I won't name their names. I myself have forgotten things on occasion, believe it or not. Actually, I forget things quite a bit. Especially as I do get a little bit older. But one of the things I routinely forget, doesn't happen every week, but occasionally I'll get a text on Monday morning reminding me or asking me if I've taken out the trash. Because it's my job as I head off to work to put the trash by the side of the road. And occasionally I get a text as a reminder, which I say sorry to a lot of the times. And so I forget that. I forget meetings sometimes. just forget things. The reality is, we all forget stuff, don't we? We don't have perfect memories. We get distracted and we can leave a kid at a restaurant. It happens. We get distracted and we can forget that we have to do a chore. We get distracted and we forget to turn in homework. And so just it's part of life, just seeking to remember what we're supposed to do and when we're supposed to do that. And so the reason I share that is because this common problem at times of forgetting things is one that the Apostle Peter is very aware of. And he writes this letter at the end of his life, seeking to remind his readers of what is most important. His concern for them is not so much, or his concern for us as well, is not so much that we remember to turn our homework in or take out the trash, but instead that we work hard at remembering what is most important. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would add to that its implications. Because we could all probably share story after story of moments in our lives, probably a lot of moments, where we've walked through a season or we walked through a situation and we forget the gospel. We could probably share a conflict, our most recent conflict that we got into with either our spouse or a child or a friend or somebody, and we could share about how in those moments where anger might be at its height or self-righteousness might be at its height, it's in those moments where we had forgotten the gospel. And so instead of remembering the gospel and living in the good of the gospel and letting the gospel inform the way we speak to one another in those moments, we forget it and we do whatever it is we want to do, whatever it is we feel is right in those moments. And so Peter, again, at the end of his life, writes this letter, and in this particular section of Scripture, tells us really why he's writing this letter. Because he wants to remind us of the gospel. And he wants us to be able to remember the gospel at all times and to really be able to recall it at any time. And the reason for that is because the gospel is of first importance. The gospel is what we need the most, and it speaks to our lives today, and it speaks to everything that God has ever called us to do or will call us to do. It informs all of that. So specifically, here's what we're going to learn from these texts, or try to learn from this text this morning, is that finishing well requires us to remember and return to the truths of the gospel over and over again, day after day. And so again, if you remember, Peter writes this letter at the end of his life to kind of help his readers or to help the church, which includes us, to run this race of faith and finish well. He has an end date in mind, and the end date is not so much our death, but the end date is when Christ comes back to wrap this thing all up. And so we're here, and that day's out here, and he's helping us see how do we get safely to this place where we meet our Savior, and instead of being condemned to hell for eternity, we are rewarded with heaven for eternity. And so that looks like something. Our lives are meant to look like something. And he spent some time addressing that prior to these verses. And now what he's going to do is he's just going to say a number of times, remember the gospel. I know you're here today. Don't forget the gospel. As you move forward in life, recall the gospel. And as he ends, or he nears the end of his life, what we're going to see is he's just committed to his readers, committed to the church, making sure that we remember these truths. And so we're going to dig into this truth by looking at three points this morning that kind of help us see what the important things are when it comes to remembering the gospel. In our first point, we learned that remembering the gospel sustains our godliness. Remembering sustains our godliness. Peter writes, verse 12, look at it with me. He says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." So as he's nearing the end of his life, he was committed and determined to do everything he could to remind his readers to live godly lives so that they could be sure of their salvation and ultimately be welcomed into Christ's eternal kingdom when Jesus returns. Three times in these four verses, he draws our attention to his plan to remind us of these gospel truths and their implications upon our lives. And we see the first one here in verse 12, where he writes that he intends to always remind his readers of these qualities that he wrote about earlier. Now, these qualities are important. And so again, I said, this series began a year ago for us. I know we're just starting it, but I say it began a year ago as I was privately praying and working through this book of the Bible. I just felt like the Lord wanted us to spend time in it. And the reason I felt like he wanted us to spend time in it was because of these qualities. Because these qualities that Peter says, I intend to always remind you of these qualities. And what he's saying is, these qualities are really, really important. If you're going to live out your Christian life, you need to understand these qualities. You need to see how important these qualities are. You need to possess these qualities, and they need to be increasing in your life, for if they're yours and they are increasing, he tells us that they will keep us from being, Ricardo, unfruitful and ineffective, because God has saved us and redeemed us to live godly lives that are fruitful and effective. And so for them to be fruitful and effective, we have to have these qualities, which are ours through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have to pursue them. We have to supplement our faith with them by the grace of God. And when they're ours, we're fruitful and effective. And they keep us from falling. So these qualities are important. These qualities, just so you can remember them, they're virtue. So there's this pursuit of this moral goodness, knowledge, seeking to grow in our understanding of who God is and Christ and the Spirit and how that all works, not just in a book way, but we would grow in a knowledge that is a relational and experiential way. That we would grow in self-control, that we would grow in steadfastness, the ability to persevere. So there's an element of endurance that needs to mark the Christian life. Godliness, growing in Christ-likeness, brotherly affection, and love. These things are to be pursued. These things are to be increasing in every Christian's life. And Peter is saying, I'm going to remind you of this. I'm going to remind you of this. I was talking to a friend on the phone, and we were talking about series that we're going through. He's a pastor in Athens, and I think he said they went through James, and he wished he could have preached James all over again when he was finished. And I'm about to finish this chapter 1 today, and I was telling him on the phone, I wish I could just go back and preach these messages again, because there's so much more that I want to say. Because I feel like the Lord has something for us in this section of Scripture. Because this section of Scripture is so important. And I'm not saying other sections are not important, but what I love in this section is that it lays out a pathway for us. The Lord has saved us and we're here. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. That's a big deal, right? through faith in Christ, we don't lack anything that we need for the lives that we are currently living. It's all available to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's a little mysterious in the sense of what do I need? And if you're one of those people that you need the specifics and you want to know exactly what that is, you kind of got to live life to experience it. You know, it's one of those things sometimes you can look back and say, yeah, the Lord was faithful. He provided what I needed in that moment. And that's true because we have everything that we need through Christ for the life that we're called to live. We have everything we need in Christ to pursue godliness. It's all available to us. And then he goes on and he instructs us to pursue these qualities. And so it's a pathway. And so all of this has been given to us and we're here and God is taking us to this final day when Christ returns. And the pathway is laid out for us with these seven qualities. What should I be doing until I get here? And what Peter would say is we should be walking by faith. Well, what does that look like? That looks like for Peter as he's writing this final letter to the church, that looks like us pursuing virtue together. That looks like us pursuing greater knowledge of God through a real relationship with Him that has been given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. That means we don't neglect it, but instead we press further into this relationship and communion that we have with God, where we get to know Him more. We get to grow in understanding the nuances of His faithfulness. As we walk through different situations at different times, we get to see just how faithful Jesus is. We sing about Him being on His throne. But we get to live that out and experience it, don't we? As we grow in our faith, as we get to see how He reigns on His throne. We know He reigns in a good way, in a gracious way, and a merciful way, but it works itself out in the details of our lives. As we read about it, we get to experience it, and we, as a result, we're to be growing in this knowledge. And it just goes on with self-control and steadfastness and godliness. And so Peter writes, I'm going to remind you of these things. And I want to be very slow to move away from these things because these things are so important. And so I want to remind us of these qualities with Peter. Because he said, make every effort to supplement your faith with these qualities. For if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As your pastor and as your friend, I want all of you to be fruitful and effective. Wherever your feet land, if it's in school, I want you to be fruitful and effective for the glory of God. If it's in your home and just your relationship with your parents, I want it to be fruitful and effective. God wants it to be fruitful and effective. Your marriage to be fruitful and effective. We pursue these qualities and we trust the Lord for their fruit. Jim Shaddix wrote commentary on 2 Peter. He had the following to say. He said, the believer's future hope will be fully realized as godly character is nurtured through strenuous moral effort and built upon God's glorious promise. So he's not talking about this legalistic pursuit of seeking to somehow gain greater favor with God. What he's talking about here is God has created us to live a certain way, to be fruitful and effective wherever our feet land, in any context. And for that to take place, God invites us into what he's doing in our lives to strenuously pursue these qualities. These Christ-like qualities. They give us direction. They protect us. They help us. Now, I've said this some number of times the last couple of weeks. This doesn't mean life will be comfortable. This doesn't mean life will be easy. But it does mean, if we trust in God and His promises, that these things will produce fruitful and effective lives. And that's my prayer for us as a church. And we need Peter's reminders, just like his original readers needed these reminders, because we're prone to forget, or we're prone to get distracted from what is most important. The original readers had a problem. They had false teachers, which we're going to learn about here in the next several weeks, that were present in their church teaching them that their lives didn't really matter in the sense of what they did, because the reality for these false teachers and what they were teaching is that Christ really is not coming back. There's really not going to be this future return of Christ, and there's really not going to be this bodily resurrection that you learned initially, and they were saying that's not really true, and as a result of that, then it doesn't really matter what you do. And so they were really teaching that. They were saying the way in which you live out your faith, it doesn't matter, because this future day when Christ comes back, it's really not going to happen. And we know that to be a lie, don't we? We should. I mean, we've spent a lot of time in Daniel. We've spent time in Thessalonians just learning really that this future day is coming. And again, we're here. And I've said this before, like, it's kind of stuff you learn as you've walked through things. I feel like the Lord wants us to pay attention to that day. You know what I mean? I haven't intentionally planned these sermon series around the future return of Christ. It just keeps coming up. And if we read our Bibles, it's just going to be there, but it's been coming up in a real way that's just in front of our face. And so when I say I feel like that, it's just what God's been doing. And as I've been praying for us as a church, that's the reality. We live today, but the reality is we can become so distracted. We don't have a false teacher standing out there saying, hey, that's not really going to happen. That's not true. But what we have is we live in a world that is full of stuff. Full of stuff that distracts us from really thinking about Christ's return. I mean, just if you were to evaluate right now, how much time have you spent this past week thinking about the truth that Christ is going to return? That He's really going to, like, get off His throne, and He's going to come down to earth, and He's going to judge the living and the dead. How much time do you think about that? Or do you find yourself distracted by false teachers? Just anything in this world that just, you forget about it. And so what you do is, if you're like me, you just live your life for today. You just think, today is most important, therefore I'm going to make decisions and I'm going to live my life just based upon what's happening today. And what Peter is trying to say, don't do that. I know today is important, but there's a better day that's coming. There's a better future that awaits everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. And when He returns, that day is meant to inform this day. So we have false teachers. They just don't stand outside our doors. They're just the world we live in. And what Peter is trying to teach us here is that the way that we live out our faith matters. Because the way in which we live out our faith, it's either going to confirm that our faith in Christ, which we've received through faith or through Jesus Christ, it's either going to confirm or condemn what we're saying. And so Peter's getting at that if these virtues or these qualities are yours and they're increasing, they will confirm that what Christ has given to you is real when it regards to your salvation. But if these things aren't present, if they're nowhere to be found in your life, what he's also saying is then they will condemn you as not having this faith in Christ, and instead of receiving His eternal kingdom, you're going to receive His eternal wrath. So these qualities matter. These qualities testify to the grace of God that is either present or not present in your life. Because where the grace of God is truly present in a believer's life, it begins to look like something. Because we've been made a new creation. We've been given new hearts. We've been given a Holy Spirit that empowers us and leads us and guides us and bears fruit. And it all looks like something. So obedience to Christ is the tangible fruit that bears witness to the reality that we have been really saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Peter doesn't want anyone to live out their lives with this false sense of security, thinking that they're a Christian because they prayed a prayer when they were four. When Jesus saves us, he changes us, doesn't he? We read about it in Ephesians 2. By the grace of God, he makes us alive. New hearts that beat for him. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. And Peter's already taught us that we get all things for life and godliness through the knowledge of him, through this saving relationship that we experience with him. We get stuff. We get power from the Spirit. And it looks like something. And this should have a real effect upon the lives in which we live. And so this is why Peter says, I intend to always remind you of this. Don't forget these things. I know you're prone to forget, but I'm not going to let you forget. As long as I'm alive, I'm going to remind you that if you're a Christian, you are a new creation. You have been given all things for life and godliness, and these qualities are yours, so take hold of them. And increase in them by the grace of God. Now, the interesting thing here is that Peter's writing to believers who know these truths. He says it in verse 12, that he knows these truths, or they know these truths, and they're established in them. So to some degree, they're mature believers. He's not just writing to a bunch of immature, brand new believers who really need a lot of help. He's writing to them as an old man who can relate to them, as an old man who is also rooted and grounded in the gospel, as a man who knows personally what it's like to confess faith in Jesus Christ one day, even going as far as saying, I will die for you, only to a few days later reject him completely. When push comes to shove and his life was really on the line, what did he do? Three times he says, I don't know this guy. And so he writes a letter knowing what it's like to confess one day and reject the next. He knows how important it is to remember the gospel, to fight hard to recall the gospel truths, because he knows how easy it is to forget it and turn your back on it and fall in some ways. You see, our tendency is to forget. Our tendency is to move on to something else, to get distracted. And that goes for all of us, doesn't it? It's not just for teenage boys who forget almost everything. I was a teenage boy once. That was my story too. But it's a reality for all of us. Again, Jim Shattuck writes the following. He says, yesterday's godliness won't suffice for today if left unattended and undernourished. It has to be fed every day. The tendency of the human heart is to be forgetful. So we all need the truth of the gospel to be rehearsed in our hearts and minds. So, writing to people who are mature in their faith, people who know the gospel, what he's saying to them is, I know you're established in it. I know you're mature in your faith, but don't live on yesterday's work. Don't trust in what you learned a year ago, that it's going to be enough for what you're currently walking through, because that's not the way it works. God's called us to feed this faith. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness to pursue growing in knowing Him for the new things that we will walk through. See, true godliness and true faith in Christ, it's sustained by remembering Christ each and every day. In our second point, we learn that remembering stimulates our passion. So in verse 13, Peter writes the following, and 14, he says, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear. And so he knew he's running out of time. He could see the writing on the wall. He even mentions Christ made it very clear to him that his time on earth was about to end. And I think he's referencing what John wrote about at the end of his gospel. I'm going to read it to you where John records this. Chapter 21, verse 15. He says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said this to him a third time. Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So Jesus made it clear to Peter that his life was coming to an end. I think Peter could see it. I don't know exactly what was really taking place at the time, but Peter was convinced that his days were numbered. And he was convinced not just that he was about to die, but he was convinced that until he died, he had been called to feed the sheep, to tend the flock. And so he was convinced that until he died, he was going to stir them up by way of reminder. See, reminders are meant to provoke us, aren't they? They're meant to kind of jog our memory so that we remember what is most important at that moment. We set timers on the stove to remind us when the cookies are done or the dinner is ready. Sometimes we listen to those reminders and sometimes we all in the house ignore them, right? Anybody ever just have a whole house of people, 5 to 6 people, and the beeper go off and off, and just nobody even checks the oven? Usually it's us kids sitting downstairs not paying attention. But anyways, the point is that beeper is set to remind us of something. It reminds us to check the oven and pull the food out before it gets burnt. We set reminders on our phone. Does anybody do that? I have some friends who do it a lot. I have some other friends who are learning to do it. I'm kind of stuck in the middle. But anyways, we do that so we don't forget what's important. So our memories are jogged, that we might remember what we're supposed to do. My wife will text me at times before I leave work to remind me of something that I was supposed to do. This happened this past week. I was packing up. I was ready to leave. And right as I was about to walk out, she sent me a text saying, don't forget the pictures. And I had forgotten the pictures. So what I did is I just turned back around and went and got the pictures. So the reminder helps. We remind one another of things all the time. We remind our kids of everything, don't we? We do that because we love them. We want to help them remember what is most important. So reminders are important tools. They're gifts from God that He gives to us to stir us up, that we might remember what is important. And so we have many things in the church that we do to remind us of the gospel. One of those is communion. So we take communion once a month here at our church. We could take it more, and at times we have, and we can take it less. It's just as often as we come together as we've decided. But we take communion, and the reason we do this is because it was given to the church to remind us of the gospel. See, God knows that we're prone to forget, and so He's given us communion to stimulate our passion to worship Him. So let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. To remind you, he says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so I know it can seem real ordinary at times, right? Kind of just second Sunday of the month, we take communion. But one of my prayers on the second Sunday of every month is that we would not take this reminder for granted. God has so set it up that every time we grab that little cracker, and I know some of you don't necessarily like it, and some of you wish it was, I think it is gluten-free. Anyways, everybody's got an opinion on it, which I'm grateful for. But what I hope takes place as you crunch into that cracker, you think, my Savior's body was broken because of my sin. And when you take that little cup that's got some juice in it and you drink it, somewhere at some point in your mind, you think, my Savior's blood was poured out as payment for all of my sins. May we never become so familiar with the Lord's Supper that we just kind of run through the motions. But instead, may we pause. And just think, God so loved us, he gave his son. He killed his son so that we would be forgiven. We're free because his body was broken and his blood was poured out. We have relationships with one another because he died for us. See, reminders, they spur us on. They stimulate our passion. Do you realize how important it is to be reminded of the gospel? Just honestly evaluate your hearts and think about, where are you at right now when you think about Jesus? Do you want to pick up your cross and follow him? Or is it kind of just, meh? I mean, he's there, I believe in him, but it doesn't really mean anything. We all get there. Our passions wane at different points, but what we learn here is that as we think about the gospel, as we meditate on the gospel, as we remember the gospel, what it does is it begins to stimulate our passion. So if you find your heart in this dull place, let me encourage you to remember the gospel. To find ways to push the gospel into your life and into the lives of those around you where it has its intended effect, where it increases our passion. To pick up that cross and follow Jesus. I have a bunch of passages I want to read, but I'm not going to read them right now. I'll wait just a moment. Move on to point number three for the sake of time, which is remembering the gospel strengthens our readiness. Peter writes, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to at any time recall these things." And so, again, he draws attention to his inevitable death. And again, he's moved to work hard by making every effort possible to set his readers up to successfully live out their faith in Christ. He was going to go to his grave teaching them the gospel so that when he was gone, his readers would be able to recall these gospel truths at any time. So he wasn't going to leave his readers without resources. He's not going to leave the church without resources. And so what we have here is his resource. And so even after his departure, it was his desire that his original readers or the church would still be able to remember and recall these things. And so what he did is he wrote. We have 1 Peter, we have 2 Peter, we also have the entire Bible. And what he's getting at here is we're left without excuses. We have all that we need in Christ, and our ability to recall these truths, it's found here. We can recall the gospel every time we open up the Bible. And that's his desire for the church is that we would at any moment in time, good times, bad times, hard times, we would be able to think gospel. We would be able to meditate on the gospel. We would be able to find God in his word so that it might instruct us for how we live out our lives. See, he wants us to remember this truth because it's important. He wants us to recall these truths because it's important. See, when we remember and recall that we've been given all things for life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, what it does is it strengthens us to persevere in life. It teaches us that though we might not feel like we can glorify God in a particular situation, we actually can because we have all that we need for life and godliness through faith in Christ. It teaches us that we can actually die to self. We can actually say no to sin, or we can repent of our sin and then move forward by faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that our sins have been paid for. Isn't that a good truth? I have a friend who shared a story where he was just overwhelmed with his sins. And what he did is he wrote them all on paper. I think it was him or his wife. And one of those two, the story kind of works together. The point is this, just overwhelmed by sin. And so what they did is they wrote them on a piece of paper and then underneath it wrote, "And Christ died for all of them." Anybody ever been overwhelmed by their sin and just felt like a loser? Like all you ever do is fail? Yeah, all of us do that because all of us fail. But the truth is, Christ died for those things. And we need to be remembering those things, don't we? Because if we don't remember that Christ died for these things, what happens, at least in my life, is it squishes me. It pushes me down in discouragement. And it's hard to get up, but when I remember that Christ paid the penalty for them all, it's freeing to confess them, knowing that these things don't define me, but Christ does. And so we get up and we move forward and we sing songs like, "Jesus, thank you." Because he really died for real sin. See, we need to remember the gospel because it strengthens our faith. But when we forget it, or we neglect it, it's kind of like a campfire that we quit paying attention to. We don't add any wood to it, and eventually what ends up happening? It goes out. See, what Peter's saying here is stoke the fire. Don't forget the gospel. Don't move away from the gospel. Remember these truths. They will guide you home. Stoke the fire. Do it together. Encourage one another with the gospel. Find ways to do it. It's probably going to seem weird at first if you're not in the habit of spurring one another on in gospel truths, but it's not weird. It's what we need. If we're going to run this race together, what we need is we need a whole lot of gospel encouragement. We need to read scriptures together. We need to remind one another of these truths that God so loved us, he gave his son to die for us so that we wouldn't perish but instead receive eternal life. Or we need to be reminded that God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's good truth. We need that. So let's give it to each other. Let's sing about it. If I can have the band join me. We're going to close our time. I think our worship leaders do a great job of picking songs that remind us of the gospel. And as we sing these songs, I want you to think of a couple things. I want you to think, one, we're singing this to the Lord together. Two, we're singing this to one another. And so as you lift up your voices, it's directed towards the Lord, but it also goes this way. And what it's doing is it's reminding us all of the greatness of our God and who our Savior Jesus Christ is. And so let us sing and let us remind one another. Please stand.
Street.